Does everybody have one of their study sheets? If not, raise your hand and we can get you one. I think we Sarah needs one. We are, this week, we'll get into the book of Ezekiel, but just as always, just a quick review of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations was a third of the five major prophets. It shows us Jeremiah's care for Judah. It reminds us that God chastens those whom he loves. I think most of us, when we hear that phrase, think of Hebrews, where it tells us that very specifically, but we see that demonstrated in the book of Lamentations, and it also shows God's mercy, his merciful character, even in times of his judgment. Jeremiah took place approximately 1 year after the destruction of Jerusalem, about 586 B.C., and the main outline for Lamentations, and remember, Lamentations is five chapters, five different poems. Four of those poems are what we call an acrostic, and four of them are 22 verses long. Is that right? And the other one is, yeah, and then the other one is 66 verses, because chapter 3 has three verses per letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so chapters 1, 2, and 3 are 22 verses in an acrostic form. Chapters 1 and 2 are 22 verses in an acrostic form. And then chapter 3 is 66 verses in the same type of acrostic form, where it's one letter, but then for three verses. In chapter 4, it's back to 22 verses. And in chapter 5, it's 22 verses, but not in an acrostic form. So, it shows God's affection for Jerusalem in chapter 1. It talks about God's wrath in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is that intercessory dialogue between the man who is lonely or by himself and his suffering and what he's going through, and how even in the midst of that, he sees hope, in that he sees that if God is consistent to punish us for evil, he'll also is consistent to reward us or bless us in when we do that which is right. And so we see that in God's plan. God is also merciful, or he's faithful to keep his promises of mercy and grace and of forgiveness and redemption. Chapter 4 of Lamentations talks about Zion's fall from glory, and in chapter 5 is a prayer for Jerusalem. This is the time we set aside in class for if there's something about Lamentations that God spoke to you about, and you'd like to share that with the class, this is your opportunity to have me be quiet and for you to talk and share what God has laid on your heart. So anybody have anything you want to share with the class? Miss Shirley. You just want me to be quiet, right? Okay. Do you have something you'd like to share with us?
Sure.
Okay. Very good. And I'm not going to repeat that. We failed to get you a microphone. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Yep. Brother Perry?
All right. Just the idea of a Lamentations. It's all five chapters are basically a funeral dirge. As a number one, remembering, you know, what they had before they lost it. They're remembering the good days, but they're also remembering how many times they were warned. You know, Isaiah and then Jeremiah, and they were warned several times. But here's the burden of Jeremiah as he wrote this, that how many times he tried. He was so, just like we have loved ones, we want to reach them for Christ. before it's too late. And then, but they stub up, they don't listen, and then, but then when it they pass away, then it's still the heartache, you know, the sorrow. So we got the remembrance, but then we all the regrets. Even for a soul winner, there's a regret. Could I have worked harder? Is there something else I could have done? And you give them God's message, but maybe did I pray enough? And so here's the regrets that we don't take seriously enough, you know, God's admonitions to be holy and live for God and reach out to those around us before it's too late. We know it's coming. Judgment Day is coming. Somebody's going to die, and especially those who have some kind of a disease or something. We know it's coming, but in our minds, we just kind of keep putting it off. Well, I'll wait till next week or tomorrow. But then there's the remembrance, and the regrets, the remorse, the sorrows here. But incorporated into the Book of Lamentations, there's that element of hope, the aspect of restoration. We get into chapter 3 and then the intercession and chapter 4 and that God, even when God has to do what he has to do, he gives us that little ray of hope, you know, that if, you know, that we can't change the past, but if we look toward the future, maybe learn from this circumstance and rededicate our lives, so to speak, and get in there and start working a little harder, focusing on God's will and less on the things of this life.
Yeah, I think it's so true that even in the midst of God's judgment, there's always that hope. Because we know that as if we turn to God, that he will forgive us and restore that relationship. And sometimes I think there's a lot of focus on the judgment part and not enough on the other part. So, yeah, thank you very much. Anybody else? Okay, then moving on. This week we are in the book of Ezekiel. It's a lot longer book than Lamentations. That obviously the title of the book is Ezekiel, and that title comes from the author of the book, who was Ezekiel, who was a priest and a prophet. Okay, the title of the book obviously is Ezekiel. It comes from the author of the book, and Ezekiel, who was a priest and a prophet. Now, why is Ezekiel important? Well, it's the fourth of the five major prophets, and secondly, it shows the results of Israel's sin. Ezekiel reminds those that are in captivity that the prophecies of the judgment that we've seen in Jeremiah and Lamentations, those have come true, they've been fulfilled. And so it shows that the results of their sin. It also promises Israel's restoration. Some of the recent books that we've gone through promise the destruction as the result of turning from God, but the latter portions of this book speak to the millennial kingdom that is to come. And so there's this hope of restoration for the nation of Israel. Now, we've already mentioned who's a human author. Well, that is Ezekiel. He was a priest in the captivity in Babylon. As if you remember, there were Babylon put two sieges on Jerusalem, and in the first siege, they went in and carried away a lot of captives. Ezekiel was one of those people taken away during the first siege on Jerusalem and taken away into captivity. So he is in Babylon when the second siege takes place. In Ezekiel chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar. and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So Ezekiel is in Babylon during the time that he's writing this, or that Lord gives him these visions, and he was taken there after the first siege, and he learns about the second siege while he's there, and we'll see that in the book of Ezekiel as well. Now, who are the recipients? Well, there are various recipients. I'm clicking too fast. Okay, there are various recipients. Chapters 2 and 3 talks about the children of Israel the recipients. In chapters 3 and 11, it's those that are in captivity specifically. And then chapters 25 and 27 talk about the Gentiles or other nations that this book is written to. So, and then when does this take place? About 570 BC. We mentioned earlier in the review of Lamentations that Lamentations was written at about 586 BC. This is written approximately 570 BC. But there's a time period in which Ezekiel covers in this book, and it goes from the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, we see that in chapter 1, verse 2, to the 27th year, which is in chapter 29, and this covers the dates of approximately 593 over to 570 B.C., so the ministry of Ezekiel and Jeremiah overlap. Unless you're paying really close attention as you're reading through the scriptures, you may not always realize that these prophets, sometimes their ministries overlap, and you might miss out on that. But it's important to know that they do overlap. The book was written approximately, started about 1 year after Ezekiel was taken into captivity. Some of the big ideas or the main outline, the book of Ezekiel is full of messages from God that commissioned Ezekiel to proclaim them to the children of Israel. And we'll look in a minute at what things are said, but after the destruction of Jerusalem, the book begins to prophesy about the restoration that will take place. So you see in chapters 1 through 3, the call of Ezekiel. We'll take a look a little bit at that in a minute, but the chapters 1 through 3, the call of Ezekiel. And then in chapters 4 through 24, you have the judgment of Judah. And then in chapters 25 through 32, you have the judgment of the Gentiles. And in chapters 33 through 39, the restoration of Israel. And then chapters 40 through 48, blanks you're supposed to fill in, call of Ezekiel 1 through 3, judgment of Judah 4 through 24, judgment of the Gentiles 25 through 32, and the restoration of Israel in 40 through 48. Sorry, the last one there, the visions of the millennial age, 40 through 48. Everybody get that? I didn't mess you up too bad, did I? Okay, so that's a basic outline of the book. I'm sure that you could find other outlines, but that is a good outline to give you of the overall view of the book. One sentence description: Ezekiel prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and God's future restoration of Israel. It's often very difficult to take a book like Ezekiel and sum it up in one sentence, but I think this is a good short description of Ezekiel. It's his prophecies of destruction of Jerusalem and God's future restoration of Israel. Now, some words that are often used and phrases often used in Ezekiel You've got three of them here. I'm going to add one category to this. But the phrase, they, he, or, you know, et cetera, shall know that I am the Lord. That's found 68 times in the book of Ezekiel. That's an important phrase. God is doing things so that they will know that he is the Lord. And then the phrase Son of Man, which is God's name for Ezekiel, is found 93 times. The word Israel, 183 times. And this is not in your notes, and I'm going to add this one. But there's the direct reference to God speaking through Ezekiel. 206 times there's a direct reference, at least, to God speaking directly through Ezekiel. For example, the phrase, the word of the Lord came unto me, appears 37 times. Again, other places where it says, he, God, said unto me, Ezekiel, that phrase appears 20 times. And then the phrase, thus saith the Lord God, appears 199 times. I know we all know that Scripture is inspired by God. That's why when we talk about the author, we say the human author. We know that the Holy Spirit, God, is the author of these books. But this book seems to emphasize often, 206 times, that this is coming from God. This is not what Ezekiel thinks, but this is directly words that are given to Ezekiel for the nation of Israel. So I wanted to throw that in. So I thought that, but that impressed me as I'm reading through it, I just kept seeing that phrase over and over again, thus saith the Lord, or the word Lord came unto me, and it seemed to stick out. So I did a little bit of research, and that's what I came up with. Next, some notable verses. If you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. This is God's call of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, look in verse 1. And there we have one of those phrases. And he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon... that also have this other phrase, Son of Man, in reference to Ezekiel, says, and he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. Now, a couple things you see repeated in here multiple times, this idea that God is speaking to Ezekiel. He's sending Ezekiel to a people that are rebellious and have been rebellious for some time. And we know that. I mean, reading through the books we've already read through, you can easily see that. Isaiah, that was all part of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah, Lamentations, are all this preaching to Israel that they've sinned in destruction, God's punishment is coming. And so we see Ezekiel as another prophet that is called to warn Israel about their rebellion, God's judgment, and then we see in Ezekiel a promise of restoration. One thing that kind of stood out to me is that how many people God called to warn Israel, and their ministries overlapped. Isaiah wasn't alone when he preached. Jeremiah wasn't the only one preaching that God's destruction was coming, and Ezekiel wasn't either. They were all, while they may not have been in the same place, but their ministries overlapped. And God was diligent, faithful, to warn them of their wickedness and their need to turn from that, or judgment was coming. And just, again, I think a picture of God's mercy and God's grace in our lives. And God does that to us as well. The next notable verse, if you would turn there as well, Ezekiel 33 and verse 21. As we mentioned earlier, Ezekiel was taken during the first captivity that came along, the first siege of Babylon. And while he's in Babylon, and we see in chapter 33, verse 21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, so they'd been there 12 years in the 10th month and the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So he is been in captivity for 12 years. The second siege is taking place, and Jerusalem is smitten. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word smitten, it doesn't sound very bad to me. You know, my mind, you know, I've often said words have definitions and words have connotation, and the connotation of the word smitten is like you got smacked on the hand, okay? But smitten is a very strong word. The idea there, in fact, the first use of this Hebrew word in the Bible is in Genesis, and it's translated kill. That sounds a little more harsh than smitten, okay? I mean, to me it does. I don't know, maybe you understand it better than I do, but the idea of when Jerusalem was smitten, it was struck down, it was destroyed. As we know what Scripture tells us, the walls were torn down, the temple was set on fire, and it is this, it is the temple is where God lived. We sometimes don't think about this, but because we are the temple of God and God lives in us. But when they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the place where God dwelt. And so the glory of God departed because the temple was destroyed. All of that, though, done under the understanding that this is what God intended, what God wanted. But if, as you read through Ezekiel, some of the visions that take place are these visions of the glory of God departing and leaving. And so, and we see that because when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was no more temple for God to live in. And like I said, that's sometimes hard for us because we're so used to the concept that the Holy Spirit lives in us and that we are the temple of God. But in this time, that was not the case, and that God dwelt in this temple and lived among the people, and that's how they saw him, and that's how that dynamic existed. So when the temple's destroyed, there was no place for God, and the glory of God departed. And that's part of the restoration, is that that will be restored so that the glory of God can return. Another notable any comments or questions? Yeah, Sarah. Oh, no. hold on. You can wait for a microphone. How's that?
Isn't Jesus ever called the Son of Man, or is always the Son of God?
No, there are references to him as the Son of Man, and I believe in Daniel, if I'm not mistaken, that the Son of Man references Jesus.
So is he called Ezekiel then? Or, because you said the Son of Man is God's name for Ezekiel.
In the book of Ezekiel, God calls Ezekiel the Son of Man.
So, but hasn't he the Father of only one Son?
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Because he... or gave his only son.
So Jesus is the only Son of God.
Right, but he also called Ezekiel. No, he's the Son of Man. I'm sorry, I'm confused.
Yeah, he calls Ezekiel the Son of Man.
Okay. I'm messed up. I'm sorry.
I understand how it can get confusing, but the same, the fact that Ezekiel's called the Son of Man doesn't equate him with Jesus Christ, though. That's not, you know, an equivalent thing. Bob, did you have a question? Yeah. Hold on a second.
How do you suppose Ezekiel heard from God? I mean, verbally or through his mind, or how do you think?
The scripture says he had visions. I don't know how those took place, but I think the first one in, I think we read the passage earlier, maybe it's chapter 1 and verse 3. Verse 3, it says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shadar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. It says other places that the Holy Spirit filled him. In that case, it seems as though he's out, you know, sitting on a park bench by the river. I mean, I don't mean to belittle, you know, but you know, he's out by the river, and God appears to him in a vision. I don't know how those take place. I don't know if it's just that he, you know, writing the book of Revelation, saw these visions. I don't know if they go into a coma. I don't know if they go into a trance. I don't know if they see things in the sky that nobody, I don't know how that works. But he had visions, and the Holy Spirit filled him and spoke to him that way. I think that's the best answer I can give. Now, hold on. By the way, we use the microphone so those that are watching online can hear.
Gotcha.
So the world is watching.
All right. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, you read this earlier, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me.
Yeah.
So that would.
Yeah, that. So I think with the Holy Spirit entering him, the visions, that's how God spoke to him. So. Any other questions? Yeah, Brother Perry. Hold on.
Just in Acts chapter 9, when God spoke to Paul, the Bible says those around him, they heard a sound, but they didn't distinguish the voice. What's important is the fact that the man himself got the clear message of exactly what God wanted him to say. And so, again, as we look through Scripture, God has a way of revealing. We know either through conscience or through our, you know, through the Holy Spirit working through us. But with that said, in Ezekiel chapter 22, I've heard a number of messages where that verse where it says in verse 29 or verse 30, it says, I sought for a man to stand among them. Here, Ezekiel's giving that message of here's what's going to happen. These things are going to come on you. And I've heard a number of messages where God's looking for a missionary. God's looking for a preacher to stand in the gap. But in the context here, that God says, I'm looking for a man to stand before me. The idea that nobody was concerned enough even to pray about the, you know, what the issues of coming judgment and destruction. And, you know, I sought for a man to stand among them and to stand before God and to plead for God.
Yeah.
And how many, you know, we plead for missionaries, preachers, soul winners, but then, you know, nobody responds. But the key thing here is nobody prays specifically for those issues.
All right. Anybody else? Okay. The next notable verses found in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. And this is the description of the false shepherds. And it says, and again, we see that phrase, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves? Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? It says, ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. When you read that about the shepherd and what they're not doing, you can't help but think about what the New Testament tells us about Christ and the contrast you see there. In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, I am the good shepherd, Christ speaking. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That wasn't the shepherds in Ezekiel's time, was it? It says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The one phrase and from Ezekiel, it says, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Christ used the parable of the one lost sheep. You got 100 sheep, one's lost, and he goes out and finds the lost one and brings it back. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a real contrast between the good shepherd, Christ, and what he does, and what Ezekiel is prophesying against in chapter 34. And then one last notable passage, and this is a long passage. So turn there with me, chapter 36, verses 17 through 28. And I'll try to break it down so that we're not just reading it. But look at verse 17. Son of man, whom the house of Israel, or when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings, and their way was before me as an uncleanness of a removed woman. So he talks here about the unclean actions and behavior of Israel. It says, verse 18, this is wherefore. Okay, because of that, God says, I poured out my fury upon them, for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. In verse 19, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. And then notice this next clause. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. Okay, because of their wickedness, because of their disobedience, they're turning from God, they're doing their thing, their own, going their own way, doing what they wanted, it says that God judged them. Verse 20, and when they entered into the, and when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, it says they profaned my name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of this land. So when Israel rebelled against God, did their own thing, God says that that behavior, so when people looked at Israel and says, aren't those God's people? It says they profane the name of the Lord. I think that's something we need to think about in our life, that our behavior is a testimony to God's grace and mercy, not people look at us and go, that's what a Christian is? And so, and it says they profaned his name. Verse 21, but, in Scripture, that word but is a big word, okay? One of my favorite passages in Acts, and I'm off topic, is it talks about that they, even though they saw Paul's preaching, and it's, even though they saw nothing of him that deserves this, and they wanted him to die. They wanted, you know, they hung him on a cross, and they took him down and buried him in the tomb. But then the next verse says, but God raised him from the dead. That word, when it talks about but, well, that's a That's a huge word. In this case, they did all of this, but God says, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, again that phrase, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Powerful statements of what God is going to do. Now, the next few verses are about Israel's restoration. And look in verse 24. It says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, will bring you unto your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And it says, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. For those of us that live in the age we live in the New Testament times, that passage about a new heart and the spirit within us, doesn't that ring true to what we understand, what we know? That God, we are new creatures in Christ. And God does this, and so we see that promise to Israel that that's what he will do as well. Any questions or comments? Okay, we got no time at all for the teacher's favorite part. Actually, it's all my favorite part. But I will just mention, Brother Perry mentioned it a little bit earlier, Ezekiel 22:30 said, God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That would be tragic if God could say the same thing about us today. That would be tragic. So hopefully that's not true in our lives. And we will stop there. I got one more, but it's half a page long, and we won't get through it today. So, all right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear God, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, that even when we're doing wrong, Lord, that you send us warnings, that you care enough, Father, to warn us that if we don't turn from our ways, that we will be judged. God, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to repent of the things in our lives that should not be there. And Father, that we would trust in you for everything in our life, Father, and that we would love you as we ought, that, Father, we would serve you as faithful, humble servants. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.